Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17 and concluding at 33. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 33. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some even have died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other.
Great, thanks. Great, thank you very much. Thanks. Good morning. Good morning. Good to be with you. We finished our six-week series on the Holy Spirit. We've had morning and evening, and I hope that's been helpful to you as I've found it helpful. As I've come to this morning, we have a free morning. We're not in the middle of a series at all. And I thought, perhaps we ought to have a look together at communion. As we're taking communion today, let's have a look at the Bible basis for it, and let's share that together. Famous last words. I wonder if you know any of these famous last words. If you know any of these, do stand up and say, "Yes, I know that," because I bet you don't. "I'm bored with it all." Bit of a surprise. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said, "I'm bored with it all." Here's a really good one. I like this. "I'll show you that it won't shoot." Johnny Ace, rhythm and blues singer, playing with a pistol at one of his concerts. Next one, which will be, again, a surprise, I suggest. "I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Poor fella. Leonardo da Vinci. That's the way he ended up, feeling a bit inadequate. He only did a bit of a painting, that's all. And here's my favourite for the morning. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. The very last words of General John Sedgwick, just before he was shot by a sniper in the American Civil War. So, bang, off he went. But here is one that everyone will know. Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, and there again in these verses from Corinthians, do this to remember me. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We're celebrating communion. And communion simply means sharing together. Communion is sharing together. That's what we do when we come together on this occasion. But many people have questions about communion. Many people, both inside and outside the church. How about this little list? They're all very small because you're not meant to read them. But how did it start and why? What does it mean? Who can take part in it? Do you have to do it in church? Do you have to have a trained pastor to do it? Why is it bread and wine? What happens to the bread and wine? Is it sad and serious or happy and fun? And the big question that I think a lot of people ask, am I allowed? Am I allowed to take communion? And you see, man has a great habit of taking very simple things and making them hugely complicated. In the Old Testament, God gave his people 10 commandments. By the time they'd finished fiddling around with those 10 commandments, they came up with a thing called the Torah, which had 613 rules for living in it. So don't let priests start to write your rule book. You would have thought that an English limited company was not a massively complicated thing, but the Companies Act 2006 runs to 701 pages. It has 1,300 sections and 16 long schedules. So don't let lawyers write your rule book either. That's not a good idea. Because you see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat down with his friends for a simple meal. And he gave them a simple but a very deep picture to help them remember him and to remember what he would do for them. The Lord's Supper, what we call communion. And yet that simple picture has been complicated no end by generations of people in churches. It's actually spawned a whole industry devoted to First Communion. If you Google First Communion and go under the shopping heading, you will find dozens and dozens of dresses for children, brooches, veils, crosses, all sorts of things. Just have a go on Google and see what an industry of First Communion has become. And this simple act of remembrance has caused not a little confusion and misunderstanding and hurt over the years. It's been sacramentalized into something that is so super holy that a lot of people find it very intimidating. And some don't feel able to take part in it at all, even Christians. I heard recently that up in the Scottish Highlands, there's quite a tradition of people not coming when it's a communion service. And why is that? It seems to be because they don't feel worthy. They don't somehow feel good enough to take communion. Some churches up there use a thing that they call the five-day setup or the communion season. They take communion very rarely. And when they do, they will have maybe 5 days of study and preparation and services leading up to that big communion moment. And of course it's not wrong. It's not wrong to try and fathom the depths of our faith and what Jesus was trying to share with his disciples. But it's in danger of making it exclusive when what Jesus did and what Jesus invited his disciples to do was so simple. It's not long ago that in the Presbyterian Church in the Highlands, they had what they called the communion token. These are the rules for the communion token. And I'd love to be able to do the accent, but I'm afraid I can't. I won't try that on you. But to receive admission to the Lord's Supper for the first time, the person who desires to be at the table must appear before the members of the Kirk Session and satisfy them that they are a Christian and worthy to receive the sacrament. Tokens are issued to all communicant members on the Saturday before the Lord's Supper. They serve the purpose of allowing the Kirk Session to know who is entitled to sit at the table. Only those who have professed that Jesus Christ is their Saviour may receive the sacrament. It's very welcoming, isn't it? Very welcoming. And you know, we need to remember that for us, communion may be quite familiar. but to the people outside this building, to the ones who we are trying to reach, it can be quite scary. There will be thousands of people in Preston right now, and we need more than ever to be the sort of community that welcomes them and is ready to understand and explain what communion is all about. To let them know that church is a place for them. It's not just a place from which they are outsiders. It isn't a great basis for outreach, is it? If somebody says to us, what are you doing today? And we say, well, we're going to church. We're going to eat flesh and drink blood. Would you like to come round for a meal sometime? And they say, but actually, no, I'm rather busy. Of course they're busy. You see, we've complicated communion, so it's worth just spending a moment seeing some of the things that the Bible tells us about it. Let's have a look at what the Bible actually says. There are two main passages. The first one is Luke 22, which is simply this: and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Short and sweet, isn't it? Short and sweet. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses that were read for us, Paul picks up the identical words from the gospel. He'd heard them from Jesus. That's an amazing thought, you know. How did Paul hear those words from Jesus? Paul spent a lot of time with Jesus after Paul was converted on that road to Damascus. And it seems that Jesus actually told Paul what that was all about. But also, Paul has other things to say about taking communion in fellowship, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But you see, it's as natural as eating and drinking. Jesus just takes a familiar occasion, a familiar time when people eat together, but he invests them with a far greater significance. The timing is significant. The timing is significant because they were gathered together for the Passover meal. That's the time when Jews today still remember that defining moment in their history, when they ate unleavened bread and they were told to smear blood on the doorposts and the threshold of their houses so that they would be safe and preserved when the power of God came in terrifying ways to release them from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is a greater defining moment for you even than that, because I'm going to give my life to redeem the whole world. I'm going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as well as that Passover context, Jesus also links it with a time of thankfulness. You see, breaking bread was the universal way in which Jewish folk started a meal. The form of blessing used by the Jews was simply this. They used to break the bread and say, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. They're saying grace. They're saying, blessed are you, O Lord. Thank you for this food, so simple, so normal for the disciples. But Jesus then gives it a much greater significance because there is so much more to be thankful for. And this act of remembrance, of celebrating communion, comes down through the centuries to us today. But it's got complicated. It's got complicated. Let's look at some of the things the Bible does not say about communion. We're not told it has to be in church. You do not have to be in church to celebrate communion. We can do it in house groups. We can do it on weekends away. We can do it with our family. That's okay. It's remembering Jesus. The Bible doesn't say it has to be celebrated by or with a priest. Andrew's away this weekend. Ian is up to his neck in the baptistry tonight. Although it would be quite a deep one, wouldn't it, if Ian's up to... Sorry about that. But Ian's working this afternoon. He's got a morning off. Ian, we love you, but we can't, we don't stand still if our pastors are not here. The Bible doesn't say you have to have a pastor present. It doesn't say how often we have to do it. It doesn't say you've got to do it weekly, monthly, annually, daily. It doesn't say anything like that. Jesus says, whenever you break this bread and drink from this cup, remember me. And here's a big one. There is nothing in the Bible that says that the bread and wine turn into actual flesh and blood. That's still the belief of many in the Catholic Church, but that doesn't appear to be there in the Bible. You see, the disciples were there with Jesus. They saw Jesus take a loaf of bread and say, "This is my body." They could see it was not his body. They could see him take a cup of wine, and it clearly was not Jesus' blood. They knew that Jesus spoke in parables. They knew that Jesus gave them things in pictures so that they could understand. And they knew, as we believe, that it's ordinary bread and wine. It remains ordinary bread and wine, but it's given a huge significance because of the way in which Jesus likens it to his body and blood to help us to remember him and all that he did. And you know, more than that, it's so brilliant because as we physically eat bread and drink wine, we symbolically ask Jesus to become really and truly part of us. We take these things to ourselves and they become part of us as Jesus wants to become part of your life and mine in a very vivid way. Here's another big one. The Bible does not say that communion takes away our sins. Communion is not a cleansing ritual so that if you don't take communion, your sins are not forgiven. There's none of that. Our sins are forgiven when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and we ask him to come into our lives and to forgive us. That's the defining moment. That is the life-changing moment. And so if you miss communion, it doesn't mean you're not forgiven. Communion is not something that we have to do to somehow keep ourselves up to strength. Communion is something we do to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and to glory in all that he's done for us. But at the same time, it's a sacred remembrance. It's a time of thankfulness for what Jesus did as his body was torn, as his blood flowed down. Do this in remembrance of me. Take a cup of drink, wine, schlur, fruit juice, water, whatever you wish. Take a piece of bread. And before you eat and drink, as you eat and drink, Jesus says, remember me. But as well as the Passover context and the physicality of communion, there is also a massive fellowship context. We can't do this alone. It would be possible to sit down one lunchtime with a sandwich and a cup of coffee and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this simple meal. And as I eat this, as I drink this, I remember you." That would be a great thing to do, but it wouldn't be communion. It isn't communion because by definition, communion is something that we share together. And that's what Jesus instituted. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this, all of you, in remembrance of me, when you get together to eat." And this is where that passage from Corinthians comes in. It's quite a scary passage, isn't it? It's this business about Paul writing to say everyone should take a careful look at themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. He says, first, examine yourselves. He gives a really strong warning against taking communion in an unworthy manner. And he says, if you take communion in an unworthy manner, there's a danger of you coming under judgment. It's scary stuff. And some people have been scared off by it. Some lovely Christian people find themselves saying, Oh, what if I'm not worthy? I've done all sorts of wrong things this week. Am I really a true and sinless believer? Can I come and take communion, or will I get into some sort of awful judgment if I'm here taking communion in an unworthy manner? Well, let me tell you, that's not what Paul is on about. That's not what this passage is all about. Because when we look at the context, when we look at how those verses fit into the whole chapter, we see that this is not about asking ourselves whether we qualify or are worthy to take communion. Remember from our reading that Paul was actually giving the Corinthians quite a hard time because of the manner in which they were effectively abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul said, look, the wealthy ones amongst you, you're coming first. You're eating a great meal and maybe even getting drunk on what you drink. The poor members, they come last. They stay hungry. You see, the wealthy were not sharing with the poor. They were not really sharing the love and the life of Christ. They weren't doing what Jesus would have done. They weren't understanding what it means to be the body of Christ sharing together. They weren't realizing that members have responsibility one to another. They'd missed out on those vital elements of unity and love for one another. And that's why they were not taking communion in a worthy manner. Not because they weren't holy enough, but they were dishonoring Jesus by being greedy and selfish and not being a loving community. So Paul says, examine yourselves. Be careful that you don't take this communion in an unworthy manner. And you know, right at the end of the chapter, verse 33, he sums it all up. He said, look, you're doing all these things which are going to offend Jesus. That's not the way he wants his church to be. Examine yourselves. Don't take communion in an unworthy manner. And then he says, so wait for one another. So wait for one another. That's what it's all been about. That's what this chapter is all about. It's all about fellowship as we communion together. So as we examine ourselves, yes, of course, we're mindful of all that's involved in communion. We're mindful of Jesus. We are asking Jesus to forgive our sins, to take that moment of confession. But at the same time, a big part of this is looking around to see that we are acting as a loving community, caring for one another, really sharing together. Because loving one another and having healthy relationships is at the heart of communion. So as we celebrate communion today, is it sad or is it happy? Is it solemn, thoughtful, joyful, thankful? Well, it's all of the above. It's all of these. We often take communion, don't we, in a very solemn way. Heads down, maybe. And yet communion covers the whole spectrum from the death of Jesus through the glorious resurrection of Jesus and looking right ahead to the coming again of Jesus. We remember the death of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't say, remember my death. Jesus says, remember me. And we know that the cross was followed by the empty tomb. We know that Jesus is alive today. And that's why our celebration today is a celebration. It's not a funeral. We've had Friday, but today is Sunday. And Paul says, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you look way ahead and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. It's a time for us, as the forgiven people of God, to be together in fellowship, to be thoughtful, to look back, to appreciate Jesus today, and to look forward to the glory that he has prepared for us. All of that is wrapped up in this lovely, simple thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do so that we could remember him. Let's remember him together this morning.